The title of the sermon today is Come to Jesus. In our culture nowadays, we talk about a come to Jesus. It's kind of somebody getting put in front of you and they get told the way it is. You're going to have a come to Jesus. Well, there are three come to Jesuses in the text that we're looking at today. And I want to delve into that, of course, and I'd love for you to see yourself in any one of those three people in our text from Mark 16. But I had a little come to Jesus not so long ago. You know that we have three kids, and our youngest is married, and he recently graduated from NC State. He's a biomedical engineer, and he got a job with a company called UConn. And several Fridays ago, our son called me and he said, "Dad, I got a little bit of bad news. I got let go from my job." I guess what happened was UConn had gotten overextended and they had to let a third of their workforce go. And Matt had been hired most recently, I think it was in August or September. So what do they say? Last in, first out. Yeah, I was kind of upset for him for that, and, you know, he doesn't express too many of his emotions, but he seemed to be okay with that. Well, anyway, the weekend goes by, and on Monday, I gave him a call. I said, "Matt, I've got an idea for you. Why don't you take a little time off, come up to the mountains? I got a lot of work to do in my yard. You can be my yard boy for a few days." And he said, "Dad, I'm not on vacation. You're not going to see my face until I have a job." And as the Lord would have it, in the way that He so beautifully superintends the steps of the righteous, Matt got a call from HR department from another biotech company in the research triangle, Enterix, and within a week, he had been interviewed by all of their teams, and they invited him to come and work there. So last week, we had the privilege of spending a little time with Matthew and his wife, Claire, in their place in Raleigh, and also got to walk through his workspace and see a little bit more about what he's doing. So again, I had a little come to Jesus with my own son. "Dad, let me tell you how this is." And isn't it beautiful that we have people in our lives who speak the truth, and what a beautiful thing when we have a spouse who loves Jesus, or we have a son or a daughter who loves Jesus, and they're pointing us to Him. Because the fact is like, it doesn't matter how old we are, but when we're in the family of God and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we can receive a word from a three-year-old or from a 93-year-old. And that's the humility that comes with having the mind of Christ. "Have this mind which is yours, who, though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung onto, to be grasped, to be held onto, not let go. But Christ emptied Himself." And that's what this weekend is all about. Christ came to empty Himself of His life, that He would be a ransom for us. And what a joy it is for we who by the Holy Spirit have come to know Jesus as the risen King. Let's stand as we read the scripture, the record of Mark. You'll recall that John Mark wrote this, and that it's believed that as he traveled with the apostle Peter, Peter relayed to him all of these stories. Okay, so there's a very curious note in this text that we're going to read today. Jesus says to the women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." That's the only place in all of the retelling of that story. And I think it's because Peter was telling John Mark, I needed to hear that. And today, we all need to hear a word from the Lord. I don't know what you're going through in your own life. I don't know the place that God has you. But this is the word of the Lord. And He will speak His word through this word. And by His Spirit, He will speak His truth. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint His body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and as they wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been sent by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We're looking at several people in this particular text, some of whom are named and some of whom are not named in this particular retelling of the story, but we know from the other gospel accounts that we've been given their names. So what we're looking at here is this come to Jesus between Mary and the Lord. And then there was another come to Jesus, and this is when two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus were just walking along, and Jesus appeared to them in another form. Just as a little aside, it's hard to know exactly what does that mean, in another form. Whatever it was Jesus presented himself in such a way that their eyes were veiled. They couldn't see who this person really was. Maybe it was just completely different clothing that he was wearing. Sometimes you see somebody in clothing that you don't normally see them in and you don't first recognize them. I don't know if that was what was going on, but they did not recognize that it was Jesus as they were walking along. One of the Gospels describes one of those disciples as Cleopas. We don't know who the other one. So we're talking about a come to Jesus with Mary, a come to Jesus with Cleopas. And then there's this piece where Jesus meets with the 11. Why is it 11? Well, Judas has killed himself just that same weekend. So they haven't had an opportunity yet to replace Judas, who they would eventually do that with a man named Matthias. But Jesus specifically called out one of those 11, Thomas, for his lack of faith. But the fact is that in this text we see over and over again this incredulity, this inability to believe that what these people were saying actually had taken place. I think it's beautiful as you see that Mary goes to tell the disciples. There's a sweet little detail in there, who were overcome with weeping and sadness. Just imagine this Lord that they had been with for 3 years, this one that they had seen do incredible miracles and had seen amazing things, the transfiguration, the presence of Moses and Elijah, that he was dead now. That he had been taken from them by the Jewish authorities and by the Romans, and they had witnessed his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. So, really, if you're going to put yourself in that same position, you'd have to say, this is crazy news. This is really hard to believe. It's the kind of stuff where, you know, you want to say, I'll believe it when I see it with my own eyes. So, we know this story about how Mary came across this man and he was in the garden. She assumed that he was the gardener. Maybe he was dressed up like a gardener. She didn't recognize Jesus. Again, I don't know why, how, what. Jesus, of course, was standing there in his resurrected body. You and I both know that the resurrected bodies that we are promised, they're going to look different than this body. How do we know that? Well, we know that there are things about this body that aren't going to fit in the spiritual realm. Now, there are physical qualities to that. There are spiritual qualities. Jesus appears in the room, in the midst. It's like he comes through the wall. What's up with that? And yet, he sits down with them and has a bite to eat. Wow, that's amazing. It's beautiful. And it's hard to wrap your mind around. Jesus is there in his glorified body, and Mary doesn't recognize him. They have this conversation. Again, she's half out of her mind. If you've taken away the body of my Lord, please tell me where you put him so that I can put him back. Really? Are you going to do that, Mary? I just love that she's just so full of a heart for Jesus that she's like, I'll cross that bridge when I get there. I don't know how this is. It's like the ladies when they were coming early in the morning. How are we going to move that big old rock? Well, we'll figure that out when we get there. And I said this at the early service, and I want to reiterate it again. Isn't that true of our Lord? He tells us that he's going to meet us in a place. And we don't know how we're going to get there, what that's going to look like. But we have to have the faith to believe that he's there, and that he is able to do all things, and that indeed, by the Spirit's work in our lives, I can do all things, what? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Well, finally, Jesus wants to get Mary's attention, and so he says her name. My mom used to say, there's no sweeter word in the English language than your own name. How sweet it is to hear someone say your name. Oh, you remembered. You said my name. You took note. You cared. Jesus cares. Jesus knows you by name. And it was in the sharing of the name that it was like the scales were removed from Mary's eyes. And she said, my Lord, Rabboni. And what did she do? The first thing that she did is she worshiped him. She fell on her hands and knees and clasped onto his feet. And she made physical touch. Jesus said, don't cling to me. Don't hold fast to me. I think there's an interesting little note here because, like, the way that people believed ghosts were back in the day, even 2,000 years ago, is like they'd have these long flowing robes and they kind of floated, you know, along the way. Well, Jesus is standing there with his feet firmly planted on the ground, and this lovely, beautiful woman whom he had rescued from Satan's grip. How many demons did he cast out of her? Seven. Man, this woman was messed up before she came to Jesus. But how beautiful that Jesus rescued her. And so there she is. And I can't help but think that she's like, I lost you once, and I'm not going to lose you again. Maybe that's why Jesus said, you can't cling on to me. I don't think that he was saying, you can't touch me. You can't cling on to me. And I wonder if for us sometimes that We've had an encounter with Jesus. We've had a come to Jesus, if you will. And then, you know, the busyness of life, the realities of marriage and having kids and work kind of wears us down a little bit. And we think about a time when we were really in love with Jesus, when we really experienced his intimacy, when we really truly felt the presence of Jesus in our life. And for whatever reason, that it's a little bit harder in this moment to experience Jesus. And I think that Jesus is saying that he is with us even though we might not feel like he is with us. I think Jesus is saying in that moment to Mary, I have to go. You cannot hold on to me, because if I don't go, and eventually he would go to be sitting at the right hand of the Father, I can't give myself to every Christian. I can only give myself to a small group of people, like he had had for 3 years with just his disciples and then like a little bit the extended crowd of that. But it was a very limited way. And Jesus is saying, I have to leave because I have to give myself fully and completely to all of my disciples. Jesus is with us, even if we don't feel like it in the moment. Jesus is telling us to hold on to him, but more importantly, Jesus is holding on to us. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you don't feel me, guess who moved? I saw that somewhere on Facebook. You know, Jesus is with us. And sometimes in those dark times, when it feels like he's not with us, he is absolutely with us. As that beautiful poem about footsteps so beautifully describes, when the person that's walking in the sand said, why is it in the darkest times of my life there's only one set of footprints? And Jesus said, because it was then that I was carrying you. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith right now. Maybe you're in a place where you really feel like you're just seeing single footsteps and you feel like they're yours. But Jesus is with you. Jesus is holding you. Jesus is carrying you. Trust in him. Trusting in him when you can't see. We go from there to the story where Jesus is saying that he walked on the way to Emmaus, which is a small community outside of Jerusalem, and a couple of the disciples were on their way. They had left Jerusalem, and they were very down in spirit. And Jesus kind of sidles up alongside of them and says, hey, what's going on? What are you talking about? We're talking about what's been going on this past week. Where have you been hiding? Have you been under a rock? Well, actually, I was. Jesus, so sweet and so subtle. It's like, tell me, what's going on? Well, this Jesus who we believe was the Messiah, he was murdered. He was killed by the Romans. And all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations are dashed. And Jesus starts talking about the Messiah. Let me talk to you about what the scripture says. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. They cast lots for my clothes. They killed the Messiah. And Jesus showed Cleopas and the other disciple that the Messiah had to suffer. That perhaps they were too caught up in this vision of the Messiah as rescuer from the Roman oppressors. Yeah, that's coming. But it's not even the Romans that you need to be worried about, or the Egyptians. It's really the oppressor of our soul. It's the enemy of our spirit. It's that serpent of old, Satan himself, who was trying to get you. But the Messiah would come, and that he would crush the head Oh, the serpent. Do you understand the imagery from Genesis already? That Satan, that serpent, that deceiver, that liar, the one who wants us to put our trust in ourselves and not trust in the Lord and His good for us. Jesus Christ has dealt the enemy of our souls a death blow. Let's not give the enemy any quarter in our lives, because we have Jesus Christ living in us. And I think it's so beautiful that as Cleopas and the other disciple heard the story of the Messiah, they began to understand the truth about Jesus. And they invited Jesus, unbeknownst to them, this was Jesus, into their home. And they broke bread together. And it was in the meal. It was in the breaking of the bread. It was in that fellowship meal of the Eucharist that their eyes were opened. And they saw that it was Christ. And immediately, Christ vanished. And they got up. And they ran back to Jerusalem, even though it was past sunset. And they told the other disciples, "You won't believe what we just saw." And they all said, "Yeah, we don't believe what you just told us." Again, over and over again, this sense of not believing. Incidentally, I think that as we look at that, it's an important fact, because these disciples are not a bunch of gullible people. They also are very down-to-earth folks. Some of them are fishermen, some of them are tax collectors. They got their feet firmly rooted in reality. And they're not going to buy some story. That actually lends believability to this story, that these disciples at first didn't believe. Over and over again, they're like, "This is too good to be true. I can't believe this." But as Christ revealed himself to them, they began to understand, yeah, this really is the risen Lord. This is Jesus who is breaking bread with us and who is eating fish with us and who is talking to us. And he did that over a 40-day period. And somewhere in that 40 days, he appears in the midst in a room. And he goes straight to Thomas and he basically says, "So Thomas, I heard you were talking with the other disciples and said you wouldn't believe until you saw for yourself and were able to put your hands in the nail prints and in the side. Well, here I am. Have at it." And what is the word of Thomas? He says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "That is a beautiful testimony, and that is truth. And you're blessed because you get to see this. But blessed are those who will believe that truth by the Spirit, but will not see it for themselves." My brothers and sisters in Christ, that's us. And that is every generation since those early disciples. And how do we know that this is true? Because Christ has sent His Spirit. And he said in his high priestly prayer in John, "I will send you the Spirit, and he will lead you in all truth. And he will testify to me and to the Father." And that is the truth that we know when we say, "Abba, Father, I know that I am a child of God." It's the Spirit of God that lives within us that is bearing witness to that truth. Are you a Mary? Do you want to cling to beautiful experiences from your past? Or will you trust the Lord in the dark places, in the shadowy places, where he says, "I will lead you, my rod and my staff will comfort you"? Are you like Cleopas, where maybe you've had some dreams and hopes and aspirations about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and perhaps those have been dashed, or the true realities of life have brought disappointments into your life, and you're asking yourself, "This is all really true?" Jesus reveals himself to you in communion. My brothers and sisters, why did Jesus say, "Do this often, do this in remembrance of me"? And every church throughout the world celebrates communion on a regular basis. Why is that? Because we believe that in the wine and in the bread, Christ is spiritually present to us and he is speaking the truth that he died for us. And not just that he died for us, but that he also lives for us. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, if you're in the Cleopas way, make sure that you are in church where you get to participate in communion. And trust that God himself in Christ will show himself afresh and anew to you. Perhaps you see yourself as a Thomas, a doubting Thomas. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're proud of being a skeptic. I don't know where you are in your journey. I know that I struggle sometimes with doubt. I want to see so bad. I want to touch so bad. Maybe that's just how I'm wired, very tactile person. But God speaks to us in our doubts. He whispers to us in our questions. He promises to speak his truth and to be present with you if you will only ask and be like that wonderful man in the gospel of whom Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can heal?" And he said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." I love that story because I want to believe all of it. It's so beautiful and it's so amazing. It's so mind-boggling and otherworldly. It's so lovely, the gospel, that he came to rescue us. I want to believe that. And by his grace, I do. But there are times in this world where I just get so busy with other things that those truths seem to fade. But let us trust that he will give us a sight to see who he is. I want to ask, as you leave this place today, that you specifically ask for a come to Jesus this week. I don't know what your come to Jesus is going to be this week. But have that in your mind. Say, I want to see the things as they really are, as they truly are, Lord. I want to have a come to Jesus. Amen.